This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 34 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And, you know, I guess I don't have to tell you this. As you look at this world, as you look at the things that are going on around you, are they getting better and better and better? Absolutely not. I mean, there was a French psychologist who lived from 1857 to 1926, and she introduced a popular method of psychotherapy and self-improvement that was based upon optimistic suggestion. This is what she would tell her patients. Every day in every way, I'm getting better and better. In other words, you have good thoughts and everything will be okay. And that idea, that philosophy has been incorporated into the fabric of our lives. Just be positive. Just think good things. Hey, the Bears still didn't make it in the playoffs, did they? They didn't even get into the playoffs, no matter how good I thought about it. Man thinks he's moving towards something great, that he's going to just think good thoughts and good things are going to happen. If that's all it took, then when we turned on the news, what should we see? Only good things, right? We don't. I should get that big promotion, right? You might be thinking at work, but you were laid off instead. But you had good thoughts. When we went to the hospitals, there wouldn't be sick adults and children in these hospitals because we're just thinking good things. Many of those people will die in those hospitals. Why? We're thinking positive things. Good things. Things are not getting better and better. They're getting more and more evil. And here's the reality, guys. As we're going to see as we get into Isaiah chapters 34 and 35 tonight, we see two pictures of life, of where we will be. Pictures of heaven and pictures of hell. These chapters kind of move us into eternity in a sense. And make no mistake about it, heaven and hell are real, and the choices we make in this life will determine where we're going. If you're living by faith in Jesus Christ, if you're walking in the light as He's in the light, then chapter 35 is where you're headed, or the kingdom of God and eternity with Him. If you're not living by faith in Jesus Christ, if you're walking in darkness apart from Him, then chapter 34 is where you're headed, or the judgment of God and eternity apart from Him. You see, there's only two roads. There's only two gates. The narrow gate or the broad way. And there are many who are on the broad way that is leading to hell, to eternal separation from God. But narrow is the gate that leads to life. Why is the gate so narrow? Because it's only through Jesus Christ. That's why it's narrow. And so that's kind of our background for what we're going to be looking at this evening. And we're going to pick up in Isaiah chapter 34, starting in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we look at this chapter that deals with the woe of the nations, or the judgment of the nations that have turned from the Lord. Look at verse 1. Come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people. Let the earth hear, and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and His fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter. Also their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountain shall be melted with their blood. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falls from the vine, and as the fruit falling from a fig tree. Now, it's interesting. Francis Schaeffer, and I like what he has to say here, said, look, if I had just 1 hour to explain the gospel to someone, I would spend the first 50 minutes on the bad news of the judgment, and then the last 10 minutes on the good news of salvation. Because without the context of judgment, we don't appreciate or even understand salvation. And that's true. Well, you got to know that you're a sinner before you need a Savior, right? And look at what the Lord's doing here. He's telling the nations of the world to come near, to hear, to heed. And why? Why do they have to come near? Why do they need to hear? Why do they need to heed the Lord? Because the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and His fury against all their armies. In the final battle, the nations of the world are going to come together to fight against the Lord. And God laughs at their foolishness. You could read that in Psalm 2. He mocks them for their arrogance, and He's going to destroy them for their rebellious heart. And there's going to be so many dead that they're not going to be able to bury them. Battle of Armageddon is not even a battle at all. The Lord destroys them with the sword that goes from His mouth. And I like what David Guzak has to say about how close we are. He says, the stage is set for a rebuilt temple that will come in the last days, necessary to fulfill the prophecies of the abomination of desolation. Absolutely. The stage is set for the sort of world-dominating confederation of nations, heir to the Roman Empire to arise. We see the nations of the world uniting together. Absolutely. The stage is set for a political and economic superman to arise, the sort of single political leader who will lead this world-dominating confederation of nations. There is no world leader really today. Putin's trying to be a world leader, but he's really not. Our president is not a world leader. We are losing, you know, our strength as a world power. We're not gaining it. And there really isn't anyone. And the stage is set for the kind of false religion the Bible says will characterize the very last days. I don't even have to expound on that, do I? I mean, Heidi called me today and is so upset because her mom, the church that she went to for years, they've gone bizarre. They've moved away from the Word. Their pastor had to leave because the elders were forcing him to teach things that he didn't want to teach anymore. And there's no church in their area that they can go to be fed the Word of God. I think it was some 60 miles away was the closest Calvary Chapel. How sad, isn't it? The stage is set for the kind of economic system predicted for the very last days. You know, our monetary system could be gone in a day, guys, in a moment. You know, you look at the stock market, everyone's like, oh, the stock market's going up, we're making money. And it could drop like that. They just have to say the right thing. Lastly, he says the stage is set for the end time scenario the Bible says will happen between Russia and Israel and Ezekiel. We do see that. We see these nations coming together. So, to me, we're living in very exciting days. We should be excited. We should be pumped up. You know, we are here for such a time as this. Don't let these days pass by without being excited and rejoicing in the Lord. Is it difficult? Yeah. But who's with you? The Lord. Paul and Silas are in the Philippian jail, right? And they're singing praise songs to God. They're worshiping God. They're probably praying for the guard who's guarding them. They're probably praying for the other prisoners, and they're praising God. I'm thinking, man, if I got put in jail for speaking about the Lord, I don't know if I'd be praising Him. I'd be screaming and yelling at the guards, get me out of here. Why are you letting me in here? This was a God-fearing nation. Why are you doing this to me? That's what Paul and Silas did. And look at the miracle that happened. Great earthquake. The doors opened up. The jailer thought all the prisoners escaped and he would have to endure the sentence for all those prisoners that escaped. He would have to serve them out. So he said, I'm just going to kill myself. Paul said, no, wait a minute. We're all here. And he goes, what must I do to be saved? How did that happen? Out of praise. The praise of God. Not the cursing how evil this world is, but the praising of God who's in control. And, you know, it's not just the earth. You can look at verse 4. It's not just the earth that's shaken. It's going to be the heavens themselves. And you could look at the book of Revelation. You could see the devastating things that take place during that 7-year tribulation period, especially those last 3.5 years. And this is for the judgment of nations as for earth dwellers. And I think it's really important for us to understand. We live here on this earth, absolutely. This is not our home. Okay? We are aliens and strangers. We're just passing through. And I don't know about you, but the longer I live here, the longer I feel like a stranger in this land. The world is so evil and wicked. The things that they promote as being good and godly are just sinful. I mean, turn on a television show and see how much sex is on there. You know, before it used to be hidden in some of the words they said, you know, it's just kind of camouflage. Now they're just right in the open saying it. There's no camouflage anymore. It's blatant. And Paul said in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Absolutely. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And God's not going to judge the righteous with the wicked. And we need to understand, the only reason we're righteous is not because of us, but because of Christ. It's His righteousness that has been imputed into our lives by faith. I guarantee you, none of you would like to see played up on the screen your life to show how righteous you are. And I'm not talking just how you live. I'm talking about what you think, what's in your heart, played up here. So thankful it's not my righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ that has been given to me by faith in Him. That's the only way we enter in. And for the wicked, they're coming in by their own righteousness, which is like filthy rags, the Bible says. This judgment is coming upon the unrighteous. These nations that have rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Plain and simple. Well, look at verse 5 of Isaiah 34. My sword shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom and on the people of my curse for judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. The wild oxen shall come down with them and the young bulls with the mighty bulls. Their land shall be soaked with blood and their dust saturated with fatness. Now, we need to understand that God's sword is bathed in heaven. Or, in other words, when God brings His judgment, it's done in righteousness. He doesn't judge the nations in wickedness. It's not getting back at them or being angry and vengeful. I'm just going to lash out on these people. No. It's fair. It's righteous. It's going to be perfect. And this blood flowing should remind us of what we read in Revelation 14:20. The winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs. And this is the Battle of Armageddon. This is that final battle where the nations of the world gather together to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fierceness of His judgment is seen in how the blood flows. 184 miles, 4 feet high, or splashing 4 feet high. It's kind of like grapes being trampled upon in the winepress. Now, interesting, from Bozrah in Edom, northward this blood will flow to Megiddo at the foot of Mount Carmel, the Battle of Armageddon. But God spares Jerusalem, His city, the holy city, from this bloodbath, because this is where His kingdom is going to be established when He returns to set it up. Now, I don't know about you, but it's kind of hard to imagine this kind of carnage, blood flowing 4 to 5 feet, or splashing 4 to 5 feet high. But Josephus, recording the massive destruction and bloodshed that occurred when Titus and the Roman army swept across Jerusalem, he said that the Roman soldiers obstructed the very lanes with dead soldiers and made the whole city run down with blood to such a degree indeed that the fires of many of the houses was quenched with these men's blood. Hyperbole? Maybe. But man, it must have been horrible. Millions of Jews lost their lives when Titus and the Roman army came in. Blood was flowing, and this next battle is going to be even more destructive. I like what one writer had to say. He said, "And now I begin to understand. To see I have two options. I will either drown in the horrific bloodbath of Armageddon, or I will bathe in the gracious blood of the Lamb. Truly the greatest bloodshed in all of history took place not in a world war, but when Jesus Christ died on the cross in order to wash us in His blood." Absolutely. That's why as we shared in communion tonight, just the love of God, it's hard to even imagine how much He loves us. Now, why does Isaiah speak of Edom specifically here? Because Edom was family, descendants of Isaac as Jacob. But they were a perpetual enemy of Israel. And this is an area He's going to judge when He returns. Also, what I find interesting is I believe the Jews are in Petra. That they flee at the 3.5 year mark of the 7 year tribulation period because the Antichrist is coming after them. He goes into the rebuilt temple, demands to be worshipped as God, and they realize, hey, this is not our God, and they run for their lives. And they flee to Petra. We'll see this when we get to Isaiah 63. I'll just give you one verse, Isaiah 63:1. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. I think the Lord comes to Bozrah not only in Edom, not only to judge these people, but because the Jews are there. And I believe it's the Jews that are calling upon the name of the Lord for His return. Jesus said, "You will see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." I think they're saying that. I think they get saved. Read the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. You'll see that their sins are forgiven. The only way their sins are forgiven is through Christ. Paul says all Israel will be saved. In Romans 11. How is that done? Only by the shed blood of Christ. Well, look at verse 8 of Isaiah 34. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Its stream shall be turned into pitch, and its dust into brimstone. Its land shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day. Its smoke shall ascend forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. No one shall pass through it forever and ever. Why is this judgment coming upon the nations? Because it's the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Now, when we read that word vengeance again, it's troubling. How could God be vengeful? You know, when we think about that word, we think about getting back at someone. Oh, yeah, you did that to me. I'm going to get you back even more. That's not what we're talking about here. In fact, one writer said the word vengeance is of crucial importance. It does not mean getting even with someone as we use it. It refers to God's action in carrying out the sentence which He as judge has justly imposed. In other words, if you have not received the forgiveness of your sins through Jesus Christ, the one who paid for your sins, you will have to pay for your own sins. That's the reality. It's a fair judgment. It's a right judgment, as I've already said. If you refuse the pardon that God has given, you're going to have to pay for your sins. And you'll do so for eternity in the lake of fire. God is very patient. He's very long-suffering, but it does come to an end. Judgment will come. And it talks about devastation that takes place. And you can read of it in Revelation. Chapter 8, one-third of the earth's vegetation destroyed. One-third of the oceans are destroyed. One-third of the fresh waters will be destroyed and unusable. Revelation 16, during the bowl judgments, all sea life died. Fresh water supply polluted. All of it. Judgment has come, and man is not going to be able to stand before a holy and righteous God apart from Christ. That's just the reality. Look at verse 11. But the pelican and the porcupine shall possess it. Also the owl and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out over it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call its nobles to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all its princes shall be nothing. And thorns shall come up in its palaces, nettles and brambles in its fortresses. It shall be a habitation of jackals, a courtyard for ostriches. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the jackals, and the wild goat shall bleat to its companion. Also the night creature shall rest there, and find for herself a place of rest. There the arrow snake shall make her nest, and lay eggs, and hatch, and gather them under her shadow. There also shall the hawks be gathered, every one with her mate. So again, this is speaking obviously of judgment. And so much of the earth is going to be destroyed that a large areas are only going to be for wild animals to live for a time. That's going to be so devastating until the Lord comes back and restores this earth. He sets up His kingdom on this earth. Now some say, well, come on. You believe that? You believe in this judgment that's coming? You really believe God is going to judge the earth? I thought it said in Genesis that God is no longer going to judge the earth. Well, read carefully. You didn't read the fine print. He's not going to judge the earth with water, but He will judge it with fire, the fire of His judgment. You've got to read what is being said. And I realize many doubt that God is going to judge the earth, but listen carefully to the challenge that Isaiah is giving to each of us. Look at verse 16. Search from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these shall fail, nor not one shall lack her mate. For my mouth has commanded it, and His Spirit has gathered them. He has cast a lot for them, and His hand has divided it among them with the measuring line. They shall possess it forever, from generation to generation. They shall dwell in it. Isaiah knew that the words he was speaking were from the Lord. And so he's challenging the people, hey, read the scriptures. Read the book. Look at what's being said. See if these things come to pass. They will. And you know what? As they read the scriptures, they could clearly see that God's word did and does come to pass. God says what He means and means what He says. That's the wonderful thing about prophecy. I mean, think about it. How does Almighty God speak to man? How does he prove himself that he's God? Isaiah's going to talk about it as we move on over the next several weeks. We'll see that. But he's going to say prophecy. In fact, he calls for the idols. He says, get your idols together. Let them tell me what's going to happen before it happens. But they can't. But I will tell you. And he does with 100% accuracy. So much so that the critics say, well, there's no way these prophets could have said these things ahead of time because they're so accurate. Well, God is out of the space-time domain. So he knows the beginning from the end. He knows the whole story. So yes, he could be very accurate. Don't you think the creator of heaven and earth, Almighty God, knows what's going to happen? Absolutely does. So here's the choice. You can live by faith in God or you can walk away from him. But no matter what you do, you can't evade the consequences of your decision. I'll give you an example. And most of you have heard of Lance Armstrong. He was a 7-time winner of the Tour de France. And he was also a survivor of cancer. Now, when his life was in danger, when he was going through this time with cancer, and things didn't look too good for him, this is how he rated his chances. And listen to what he said. He said, quite simply, I believed I had a responsibility to be a good person. And that meant fair, honest, hardworking, and honorable. If I did that, if I was good to my family, true to my friends, if I gave back to my community or to some cause, if I wasn't a liar, a cheat, or a thief, then I believe that that should be enough. At the end of the day, if there was indeed some body or presence standing there to judge me, I hope I would be judged on whether I had lived a true life. Not on whether I believed in a certain book or whether I'd been baptized. If there was indeed a God at the end of my days, I hoped he didn't say, but you were never a Christian, so you're going the other way from heaven. If so, I was going to reply, you know what? You're right. Fine. Now, let's think about this. I mean, let's think about what he's saying here, though. Because he says it, but I don't think anyone really realizes what he said. How good of a person was Lance Armstrong? Well, he wasn't a very good person. He lied to people, right? He cheated. He divorced his wife. He stole the Tour de France races by using illegal drugs to improve his performance. He wasn't honorable. Well, I guess he doesn't deserve heaven then, right? Well, absolutely. If you're trying to get in there by your good works, there's no way. And this just proves it. And if we looked at each of our lives, we would be able to say, well, look at your life. You did all these things. There's no way God could accept you because he only accepts perfection. And that perfection, that righteousness only comes through Christ. You see, none are good. All fall short of the glory of God. And I guess, you know, that's not the main issue when you think about it. The main issue is Jesus Christ. What have you done with Christ? Who is he to you? Is he your Lord and Savior? That's the whole basis for everything. Who is he to you? I mean, think about it. Do you hear people swear to Buddha or Muhammad or whatever? Why to Jesus? You could talk about God, can't you? You could talk about God all you want. Try talking about Jesus. Why can't you talk about Jesus? Because he is God, okay? And now you personalized it. And now you have to make a decision to either accept him or reject him. And if you reject him, most people know the consequences of that. And so there's something about that name that either you praise or it just irritates you to death. If it irritates you, I'm sorry. Because you will spend eternity apart from him and you won't have to face him any longer. But that is a terrible thing to do. If Lance Armstrong truly understood the consequences of his statement, fine, he wouldn't be saying fine. That's the tragedy, guys. It's not going to be fine for him. So, search the book. Read the Word of God. See for yourself what God has to say. You don't have to believe anything I say. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me if you believe me or not. What matters, do you believe what God has said in his word? Okay? That's the important thing. And if you don't, that's a serious problem. Now, if you read the book, if you come to that saving faith in Jesus, well, then you can come with us into Isaiah chapter 35. Look at verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Now, as we look at this world, do we see a lot of beauty still in this world? Yeah, we do. There's some magnificent... I mean, my family and I, we've gone to some places in America that have just blown our minds away. We have seen some amazing landscapes. We've seen some amazing wild animals. But it's only a shadow of what this world was like. Sometimes, you know, when we were camping in the Rocky Mountains, and our campsite, our tent opened up to a valley below and another set of snow-capped mountains in the background. And one morning there was hot air balloons rising from the valley. And it's like, oh my gosh, doesn't get any better than that. I mean, come on. How beautiful. And yet, it's just a shadow of what this world was like. You know, chapter 34, filled with devastation that's coming upon this world. But here in chapter 35, it's going to be restored. You know, scientists are telling us that on our planet, the deserts are expanding at an alarming rate. And they said in North Africa alone, there are 10,000 square miles of desert added each year. I can't even imagine that. Really? Each year? But you know what? When the judgment of God comes, read Revelation. I can't even imagine. You know, 100-pound hailstones. You thought it was bad this past summer, huh? I mean, you were worried because your car got a little dent in it, or many dents. 100-pound hailstone will just take that car right out. You don't even have to worry about getting those dents popped out anymore. But in the kingdom age, that which was barren, desolate, is going to be restored. All of creation. You know, Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 23, he talks about this. He talks about the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. You know, when God created the heavens and the earth, everything was very good. Animals lived together in harmony with each other and with man. There weren't any meat eaters. They were vegetarians. But sin entered this world through Adam, and it not only affected Adam and all his descendants, but all of creation. When we were on vacation in Florida, one of the things that happened in Florida is people were going around catching pelicans and slashing their throats so they couldn't eat. The fish would just fall down and they would starve to death. So these veterinarians were capturing these pelicans and trying to sew them back up again. What would the purpose be? How evil are we? But that's this world right now. And Paul said in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Is that true? Does every person on this planet die? Yes, eventually. We're all moving towards the dust of this earth. I know that's very uplifting, isn't it? That's just the reality. That is just the reality, and it's all because of sin. And creation is waiting when the Lord will return and release us from this bondage of sin that's in this world. And it's not only affected us, but it's affected creation itself. In fact, Isaiah 11, we talked about this, verses 6 through 9. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I mean, won't that be great? You know, you wake up, it's another day, and here comes this big old lion, you know, it's got its big mane, and you just pet the thing. Can you imagine? I mean, just all of creation living in harmony. I mean, even within families, we don't live in harmony. Look at all of creation and how it just fights amongst itself. Isaiah 35, verses 1 and 2, we read about how the wilderness is going to rejoice and blossom. Hosea 2:18. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. So, Julie, you won't have to be afraid of spiders. The creeping things. They're not going to hurt you. You may even have a pet tarantula. Wouldn't that be cool? Freak her out like crazy, man. If you want to freak her out, get her a spider. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that, but... Now, did creation ask for this? Absolutely not. It was because of man they were affected by it. And Paul in Romans is talking about they're kind of standing on their tippy toes in a sense, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, because when that occurs, the Lord is going to return and set up his kingdom on this earth. And Paul says it's kind of like a woman in childbirth. And yeah, it's going to be beautiful, but the process is pretty tough. I mean, I don't know. I was in the delivery room for both my kids, and I'm telling you, that was a tough process. I'm so thankful, Lord, thank you that women give birth, because if men did, we probably have no people in this world. My cousin just posted on his Facebook page, Ripley's Believe It or Not, how male seahorses give birth. Thinking, thank God it's male seahorses. But look at, we don't focus on the delivery, do we? I know my wife doesn't talk a lot about it. I mean, it was many hours, okay, that we labored together. You know what I have pictures of? The end result. The birth of our children. That's what I have. What are we looking forward to? Not the tribulation period. We're looking forward to the birth of the kingdom age. Hallelujah for that. I'm so thankful. And God's going to restore this earth and its creatures to the way it was in the beginning. Deserts will bloom. No more harsh winters. The earth is going to be tropical from the North Pole to the South Pole. And we see evidence for this in our recent past, not millions of years ago. And I think they just made the universe older than it already is. It's more billions of years old, which is crazy because how old does that make me then? I mean, I went to school and the earth was like, I think it was 3 billion years when I went to school. Now I think it's like 5 billion years. I'm really not that old, I don't think. Wow, that was my wife. What's interesting, and again, the earth is probably 6, maybe 10,000 years old, but around there. We find, as you look at the fossil remains, we see plants and animals supporting the tropical environment that was around. We have asparagus ferns that were 50 feet tall. Mosses grew 2 to 3 feet high instead of an inch or so today. Horsetail reeds reached heights of 50 feet, and they grow just 5 or 6 feet today. Redwood forests are found buried under massive ice deposits in the South Polar region. Two islands within the Arctic Circle, the New Siberian Islands and the Spitsbergen Islands, their names have been changed now, but they have entombed in them immense frozen gravel mounds of entire fruit trees with fruit still on them. So how could those be millions of years old? I mean, does that make any sense? No. And I think Isaiah is saying, hey, this is the way it's going to be. This is what's coming. Yeah, if you want to live in Isaiah 34, go ahead. But I'm moving on. I want to live in the kingdom with God. Absolutely. Look at verse 3 of Isaiah 35. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Now, again, tribulation period, things are looking very dark, very bad, very hopeless. God is saying, look, for those that are going through the tribulation period, if you come to Christ during that period of time, don't lose hope. Light's coming. And you know what? If you're living during that period of time, you're going to need those encouraging words. It's going to be dark. But what about these weak hands, these feeble knees, these fearful hearted? What does it mean to us? How does it even apply to us today? Well, Paul in Hebrews 12, verses 12 through 13, says this. He says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. I think Paul's quoting out of Isaiah, not verse by verse, but he's talking about in our day, during our time. And in that section, Paul's talking about God chastening us. He's saying, don't lose heart. Don't stop moving forward. Remember, since all that Christ has done for you, since he has given you his example to live by, since he's given you his truths, stand up, move on, follow the path that the Lord has for you. He chastens you because he loves you. And a Greek word for pass speaks of tracks left by the wheels of a cart or chariot. And then later on, those paths are used by travelers. They would follow those paths. You know, you watch some of the old westerns, you know, and you see the wagon trains. And what happens is they make these paths. And they're traveling and they've got the four-wheel paths. And people would follow that. And that's what he's saying here. Follow the path. What path? There's many paths out there. Which one do I follow? The one that Jesus has walked on. The one that Jesus has laid out for you. You follow him and you won't go astray. And you know what happens is you start following him, you're making a path for others to follow. And if you're following Christ, then they should be following you. Okay? Moving in the right direction. Proverbs 4, verses 25 and 27 says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil." In other words, stand strong. Stay focused. You know, I don't know if you ever did this in your car, but you'd be driving, you see something, you're kind of looking. And all of a sudden my wife would be screaming. Like, what? What? She went going off the road. Oh, sorry, I was just looking at that. What happened? I took my eyes off the course I was supposed to go on. I started looking and being distracted. And how many Christians are like, oh, wow, bright, shiny thing over there. Oh, look at over this over here. And they're being distracted instead of focusing on the Lord. Stay focused on him. You know, people sometimes are fearful. Fearful of what's going to happen. Fearful of maybe losing their job, maybe health situations, maybe this, maybe that. I don't know. If you're in Christ, you need to look to him. You need to be strong in him. The Lord's saying, be strong, do not fear. I'm going to save you. I'm going to see you through this. And it may not come through the way you want it to, but he will see you through. You know, our hope is in the Lord, isn't it? I think in America, we come up with our plans and we ask God to bless it. Okay, Lord, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and, you know, thank you. Joe, I don't want to do that. That's okay, Lord. I got it. Seek his direction. Be guided by him. Look to him. You know, our hope is not in vain. It's not in some worthless idol or some worthless thing or in some worthless saying. Our hope is in the living God. And the Lord is revealed to us by his word through his Spirit. His Spirit opens up the word of God to our hearts and to our lives. It strengthens us. You know, we are in an intense battle. I think the problem for many Christians today is that they don't see this as a spiritual battle. It's a physical battle. It's the President of the United States, it's Congress, it's the ACLU, it's this organization, it's that organization, it's the Republicans, it's the Democrats, it's this, it's that, it's everything, right? And we don't realize it's a spiritual battle, and spiritual battles are fought on our knees. It's fought in prayer. You want to see lives change, start praying. Start praying. Paul said, in Ephesians 6, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemings, these mind games that the devil plays. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And here is the one that people miss. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Our strength does not come because of our power or our ingenuity or our schooling or whatever. It's from the Lord. It's found in him. And Paul says, you know, take up the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. Not just part of it. Not just what you want to put on. Not just what you want to do. The whole armor of God. Be prepared. Or you're not going to be able to stand against the schemings, the wiles that the devil is going to bring upon your life. Now, for some, they're looking for spiritual warfare. There's a demon over here. No, there's one over here. There's a demon under that water cooler back there. And they're looking for spiritual warfare. They're fighting against it. If you are walking in the Lord, do you have to go out looking for spiritual warfare? No, it'll find you. It will find you. They will come after you. You know what? I guarantee you, you live for the Lord and you'll find that the demonic world is not going to be happy with you. You serve the Lord. That's what you need to do. You look to Him. You're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against these wicked forces, these demonic forces. So be in prayer. Put on the whole armor of God. That's how you protect yourself. That's how you stand strong. Paul said, you know, we're to withstand. It's a Greek word that speaks of taking a stand against great opposition. Now, how many battles have been lost because soldiers didn't take the battle seriously? You know, I'll give you one. Custer. Yeah. Only a few Indians, not a big deal. And it was his last stand. Of course, Custer's last stand. Sorry. I think that's many Christians today. Do they really feel that they're in a spiritual warfare? A spiritual battle? I don't think so. So-and-so has said this to me, and they're just so... Do you understand it's a spiritual battle? I've shared with this person for 6 months, and they still haven't accepted the Lord. Or 6 minutes, and they still haven't accepted the Lord. What is wrong with them? It's a spiritual battle. If it was just information, every single person in this world would be saved. It's not just about the correct information. It's a spiritual battle. You be praying for God to remove the blinders from the eyes of the people you're witnessing to. Jesus sent them out two by two, not so both could be speaking, so one could be praying while the other was sharing. And I think we miss that. We miss how intense this battle is. Is it an evil day out there? Absolutely. And we've lost so much ground because we don't believe it's a spiritual battle. Well, we're going to entertain them. And they'll come into church. And then they'll get saved. And no, they just come into church and they like the entertainment. Whatever, right? A little puppet show, a little this. Walking around the stage. You know, whatever. I don't know. It's a spiritual battle. And you know what? As you serve the Lord, as you are focused upon Him, He will take care of you. He will come and save you, we're told. God will. He'll take care of you. We just need to walk with Him. And if we're not making progress in our walk with Jesus, then we're going to have weak hands, feeble knees, and a fearful heart. The only solution is Jesus. You need to look to Him to strengthen you. Well, look at verse 5. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Well, let's just stop there for a minute. I believe Isaiah is talking about the kingdom age here. And I don't think there'll be any physical handicaps in the kingdom age. When God's salvation comes, miraculous powers come with it. It's a miracle for the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to run, the mute to speak. Do we see people getting healed today? I believe we do. But not everyone. But in the kingdom age, I believe they will. Some people say, God doesn't do miracles today. He doesn't do healings. I don't know. Biggest miracle in my life is my salvation. I mean, I was dead. I was spiritually dead, and God made me alive again. Oh, come on. That's what the scriptures say. You were dead, but God stepped in and healed you. So God takes those that are spiritually crippled in this world and heals them. Remember when John the Baptist, he was put in prison because he was speaking against Herod. Herod had taken his brother's wife, Herodias, and John was speaking against it. And Herod didn't like it, so he threw him in prison, Machaerus prison, which is located about 5 miles east of the Dead Sea. And John was a little discouraged. You know, he was wondering, is Jesus really the one? Because if he is, what am I doing in prison here? Things aren't working out the way I thought they should, right? How many times have we gone through that? Lord, what's going on? Things aren't happening like I think they should. Well, you may think that's how they should happen. I'm in control, you know? And he sends two of his disciples to Jesus. And he says, are you the one, or should we be looking for someone else? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one we've been looking for? Or is there someone else? Because you know what, I'm in prison here and I don't think this is right. And Jesus said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. In other words, Jesus tells the disciples of John, go back and say, look, this is what the Old Testament prophets spoke about of the Messiah. You go tell John, this is what you saw. Yes, he is the one. And you know what? I think in the kingdom age, like I said, not only will the earth be restored, but I think all of creation will. I don't think there'll be any handicaps in the kingdom age. Well, look at the last part of verse 6. For the water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water in the habitation of jackals. Where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Now, not only does God heal people, but like I said, we've seen that He heals the land. And when God's salvation comes, miraculous provisions come with it. What a wonderful God we have. I mean, I look forward to that day when the Lord returns to set up His kingdom, where righteousness fills this land, where this earth is going to be restored. You know, our problem today is we are looking to the wrong people for our answers, to the solutions of our problems. You know, we hear of all kinds of commercials telling us what we need, don't we? You know, you need to buy these jeans, you need to buy this shirt, you need to buy this cologne, you need to buy this, you need to buy that. I love a commercial that says, got Jesus? Or, Jesus, it doesn't get any better than this. That's what we need. But that's not what the world wants to give us. You see, in the heart of every person is a God-shaped void that man tries to fill with all kinds of things. Why are people so depressed in America today? We have more than most people in all the countries of the world. Why are we so depressed? Because if things could make us joyful, then we should be filled with all kinds of joy. Why are we depressed? Remember those little toys, those balls with the little different shaped holes for little kids? We are trying to place in that God-shaped hole in our heart all these other things and they don't fit. And we're so down and we're so depressed. And life is just not fair. If only I could get this, then I'll be happy. And what happens? You get that, and then you're not happy. Oh, but you know what? What about if I got this? Oh, that would do it. But it doesn't do it. Because it doesn't fit. The only thing that will satisfy is the Lord. Why come Christians aren't satisfied? Because they're not looking up. They're looking out. It's as simple as that. We need the Lord. We need His power, His strength. We need the refreshing waters of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Well, how do we get that? Are you thirsty? And we'll be talking about this again in a few weeks, but when do athletes get thirsty? When they exercise, right? How come Christians aren't thirsty for God anymore? Because they're not walking with Him. They're not doing the things that God has called them to do. They're not using the gifts that God has given them. They're not thirsty. They don't need more God. I'm okay. I guarantee you, the more you serve the Lord, the more you will see your weakness, your inability, and the more you'll need His help. I mean, this past week, you know, working with Conrad and Larry and Jim on the building here, it's like, oh, Lord, and I always get like this, which is wrong, but the Lord shows me. How am I going to do this, Lord? You know my schedule. Monday's our big study day. Tuesday's our huge study day. Wednesday's I'm taking care of all the other things I need to take care of. And you know what? It got all done. It's just like, Lord always has to remind me. You know what, Joe? Don't work up a sweat on this. Just do the things I called you to do. You will have the time to get things done that you need to. And I told Conrad, I'm like, Conrad, you know what? I thought this would take us months to get this far. Or at least weeks. This took us 4 days. 4 days to take down the walls and to put up new walls. That amazes me. But that's our God. He can do that. Draw close to Him. Be in His Word. Be in fellowship. Walk where God wants you to walk. And I guarantee you, the more you walk with the Lord, the more thirsty you're going to get for Him. Lord, I need more. and I'll give it to you. Well, look at verse 8 of Isaiah 35. The highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. Now, we will be making pilgrimages to Jerusalem, the highway of holiness. People in the kingdom age will be traveling. No sinners will be there, only the righteous. And if someone gets lost, they're going to find their way. How do they find their way? Maybe because of all the praise songs that are being sung unto the Lord as you're traveling to see the King of Kings. The Hebrew word for highway indicates what our English word literally says. It's a highway, or it's a raised road. Lifted above the ground, maybe, to see where the temple is as you're traveling. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, engineering has done much to tunnel mountains and bridge abysses, but the greatest triumph of engineering is that which made a way from sin to holiness, from death to life, from condemnation to perfection. Who can make a road over the mountains of our iniquities but Almighty God? None but the Lord of love would have wished it. None but the God of wisdom could have devised it. None but the God of power could have carried it out. Yeah, amen to that. But it's not for everyone, this highway of holiness. What do you mean? In the kingdom age, it's not for everyone? Well, the unclean shall not pass over it. In other words, you cannot make it on the highway of holiness by paying your own toll, you might say. You're only allowed on the highway of holiness if you allow someone else to pay that toll, in a sense. That person is Jesus Christ. He's paid the price for you to be on the highway of holiness. You're only allowed on there if you're cleansed by His blood. So, only in the kingdom age will be those that have come to Christ. Now, we do know, at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, there will be some who reject Jesus. I don't get it. I don't understand it. It's kind of like the angels in heaven. I don't know how, you know, a third of them rebelled with Satan. I don't even get that. I just can't. How do you stand before a holy God and say, hey, I don't want you anymore? I don't get it. But after the end of the kingdom age, there's going to be a short rebellion. Satan will be loose for a season. Some will side with him, and God will deal with that instantaneously then, and will enter into the eternal state. Look at verse 9. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Why are there now lions or carnivorous animals on the highway to holiness? Because there's no carnivorous animals in the kingdom age. They're vegetarians just like we are. So, yeah, that just makes sense. And lastly, in verse 10, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. When I was a young Christian, that was a part of a song that we would sing. It was just wonderful. Joy in the kingdom. The worship that's being sung. Why aren't we doing it now? Is He still on the throne? Is He still King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Yes. Should we be filled with the joy of the Lord and worshiping Him? I mean, I don't know about you, but when the worship team was leading us in worship tonight, man, wasn't that wonderful? Just focusing on the Lord and what He's done for us. Just being drawn into His very presence, remembering the work that God has done. We should be singing with joy because we have been set free in Christ. We shouldn't come to church, you know, with a sourpuss on, right? I've got to go to church again today. Hopefully. Well, there's no one left in the football playoffs that I'm going to be watching, so I guess it doesn't matter this week. No. What joy it is. Anytime you are together with another brother or sister in the Lord, you should be rejoicing in the Lord. It doesn't mean we don't go through painful things or things that are hurtful. We do, and we can pray for each other and encourage each other and cry with each other or rejoice with each other, depending on the circumstances. What a joy, though, to know the Lord. Now, as we move into chapters 36 through 39 next week, we won't cover all of them. We'll only get the next two chapters. But understand we're moving in now into an historical account of the destruction of the Assyrian army. You think, well, why? Why would God now move into a historical section? Because read the book. Understand what I'm saying. It's coming to pass. Look at what I said about the Assyrians. And look at what I did to them. Now, you see that I was truthful here. That what I promised came to pass. understand it's going to happen every time I make a promise in my word. As I close tonight, we need to learn to rest in the Lord, because I think the Lord is saying, you know what? Trust in me enough so that you're going to follow me. And you know what? If you do, I'll bring you home with singing. You see, if you're following the Lord, that means you have to be looking at Him. And if you're looking at the Lord, you're not being distracted by everything around you, because there's a lot of chaos out there, okay? But boy, what joy you can have as you serve Him. I mean, you turn on the news, chaos. Maybe there's chaos at work. Maybe there's chaos wherever you're at. Look to Him, and your heart, your life will be filled with joy. You will be singing unto the Lord. No more sorrow or sighing. Now, you can fill yourself up with the things of the world, and guess what? That's not a good thing. You come up short. You'll never find that joy you were looking for, because that joy is found in Jesus. So we've seen tonight two kinds of people, two destinations. Who are you? What are you becoming? I pray that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, being conformed into His image and entering into the kingdom. If you follow the things of this world, if you follow anything and everything but Jesus, as you're conformed to this world, you will enter eventually into the lake of fire apart from Him. But here's the thing, it's your choice. You have a free will. Who are you? What are you becoming? And you can only answer that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that You warn us ahead of time of what's out there, what this world has for us, and the end result of this world. All these things are going to pass away. But only those who trust in You will enter into that kingdom age. And we thank You for that, Lord. And we just pray that our lives would be so filled with the joy of the Lord, that we would be so refreshed with the waters of the Holy Spirit, flooding our lives, overflowing, and like torrents of living water, not only flowing in us, but through us, touching the lives of others, that many would come to know You through our faith, Lord, through us sharing our faith with others. Help us just to sing unto You praises that is due Your holy name. We love You so much, Lord, and we want to serve You each and every day of our lives. Help us never to forget that. Help us to keep our eyes focused upon You. We love You, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.